My text this morning is in the second epistle to the Corinthians and the fourth chapter, and we've come to verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We've had the reading earlier on, given before the meeting, but I'd like to just read a few verses. I'll read from verse 6 and read three or four verses there. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not dismayed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And the verse then is, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. We have been considering this letter that has been written to the church at Corinth, a letter to the Christian church there, and a church that is in a very unsympathetic and a hostile situation. We've known a little about the city as we've gone from each message to the other, that it was a good center for trade and for sport. It was a carnal place, an immoral place, a difficult place, and would also have its share of persecution for the Christians. But there is a church there, and that thrills the heart of Paul, that there is a church there. And it is understandable that that church would have many problems. They had come from a very difficult background, and for them to be able to maintain purity of faith and simplicity in its expression and faithfulness in their lives was no easy task for them. There were so many different teachings, so many different deities that had been brought from all over the Roman Empire when this city of Corinth was re-established, when previously it had been destroyed. It was not easy for them. And so in the church itself you have problems, and the two epistles that we have written to the Corinthian church express these problems. There are moral problems there. We might be a little shocked at that, but there always have been moral problems because we are human beings. But there were particularly difficult ones there. It was a very immoral city. That was what they were used to. They had to learn that they had to change. There were spiritual problems there. There were doctrinal problems. We know, don't we, by the emphasis in the Corinthian epistle on love, that they must have lacked in love to have a whole chapter written on love. There's a whole chapter written on the physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which points quite clearly to the fact that they must have been very uncertain about the resurrection. There are many, many problems there, from moral ones to spiritual and doctrinal ones. But Paul knew them, and he knew also that there was some opposition to himself. And that's why he has to remind them earlier on in this epistle that he led many of them to the Lord. And if he needs any recommendation among them, let them look at themselves. That they were living epistles, they were living testimonies, living testimonials to the fact that he was a faithful preacher. And so he's written to them, and he ventures to give them advice. And he brings in this part that we have now the issue of the great difference between the influence of the work of Satan and that of God. And he reminds them briefly of what it means to be lost. If I may just touch on that. In verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. He said, if you want me to describe a person who's unconverted or an unbeliever, a lost person, I would describe him like this to you. He is a man who has been made blind. He is not able to see. And it is a spiritual blindness. He can see very clearly the things of this world. He can see very clearly what he desires and what he wants. But when it comes to spiritual things, there seems to be a mist over his eyes. And he cannot see. And the gospel is this, that when God in his mercy comes, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ himself, mediated by the Holy Spirit, comes to the person upon whom God is working, and takes away from the blind spiritual eyes the veil of unbelief. And that person is able to see, and able to understand, and able to know. It is a miracle. Now, do you remember I quoted to you a sentence by Calvin, which was a very helpful one, in that a person might say, you see, to Paul, well, Paul, does this mean that the gospel has failed? Everyone isn't saved. Most people remain blind to the end of their days and hurtle to a lost eternity in hell. Does it mean that the gospel has failed, that it has not reached them? And he said, that is not so. There are some who remain in their blindness. Their responsibility is theirs. But their blindness is such that this is a very serious one. It is caused by Satan, yet God is able to overcome that blindness. And this is a sentence. The blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clearness of his gospel. Now here's the illustration Calvin used. For the sun is no less resplendent because the blind do not perceive its light. And it's the same with deafness, that if there was a majestic orchestra playing and I were totally deaf this morning, the music would be no less marvelous and beautiful because I could not hear it. The fault would be in me. Now then what he endeavors to show them then is what God can do, that this blindness can be removed, that this veil of unbelief can be taken away. It does not happen to everybody, but it does happen to some. And in verse 6 it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm still just summing up what we've done before now then. He says, that God, which God are we talking about? There are many that have taken the name of God. Satan takes the name of God here. It's a small g, but he takes on the name. Which God do we mean? The biblical God. There is a fantasy God that people have in their minds. And they say, well, I don't think God will do this, and I don't think God will do the other. That is a God of their imagination. But he refers here to this God. Now, how does he describe him? The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In creation, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, and he said it was very good. That's God. Our creator. Our maker. The one in whom we live and move and have our being. That's God. No other God. No other imaginary God. No other little deity. No other fantasy of the imagination. But that's God. That God who commanded light, that God now gives to the seeking soul the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's a different kind of command in the gospel. He comes himself. He commanded from a distance, let there be lights. But when the light of the gospel comes to our hearts, it is Christ himself who comes and takes away the veil of unbelief to dwell in our hearts. He comes himself. So with his command, it's as if he were, I'm going to command that this person might understand and believe. But he's with the command. He is there. And he shines in the heart of the believer. Now, that is where we have got to. Now, the verse in this morning is this. But we have this treasure of the glory of God, this treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this salvation, this redemption, this peace with God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I keep it in my little frail body. You keep it in your frail bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he gives a reason that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now that's where we are this morning. There are three little points that I have. We have a treasure. We have it in a frail vessel in order that the power of God may be manifest and all the glory might be his. Now, firstly, the treasure in our hearts. Let's describe it. We know it, but let's describe it. We never weary of thinking about it. A Christian is a man or a woman who has a treasure in his heart. A Christian is a person whom the Lord himself has taken away the veil of unbelief. And that soul is able to say, I hear, I see, I understand, I know, and ultimately I belong. It's a miracle of grace. Now, let's think about this treasure. This is the sentence that is the treasure refers to. The lights of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now that's the treasure. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Let's take it bit by bit. The lights. Why does he say light? Lights as opposed to darkness. Sight as opposed to blindness. A person in whom the Holy Spirit and the source, now the source of this light is God, where God himself has come by the Holy Spirit and has shed light in a soul that lived and thought and dwelt in the midst of spiritual darkness and unbelief. Light comes. And that light comes from the heart of God himself. Now, we can't just leave it like that and say, is it kind of a brilliance? Well, it's not that. Remember, I referred the other Sabbath morning to the Apostle Paul when he was called Saul. And when he was on the way from Jerusalem to Damascus, there he was persecuting Christians. And he was stopped by Jesus Christ himself. And he said, I saw a light above the brightness of the sun. Now, he did not mean more brilliance, a different quality, an enlightenment, an understanding of the soul, the kind of light when I say, if there's been a difficult problem and I fail to understand it, then suddenly somebody helps me and I say, I see that light. But this light particularly is a pure light and it comes from God himself. It possesses a knowledge, a glimpse of the glory of God. Now where do we see it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Everything we have is from him. In the face of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the only begotten Son of God. He has absolute deity, perfect humanity. He came to this world for a purpose. Let's think of him now as the one that is in the heart of this knowledge. What is this knowledge? It begins with the person of Christ. Let me read you verses from Hebrews that describe him in this way. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now he's described, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There we are introduced in those early verses in the epistle to the Hebrews, something of the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Who is this? The only begotten Son of God. So that when he invades my heart shines. Of course it does. And we're not talking about so many watts or voltages. And we're not talking about a sun or a brilliant star. We're talking about a different dimension altogether. Above the brightness of the sun. And yet it can be contained in my heart. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In the face of Jesus Christ. What else do I learn about him in his face? I look at the face of my Savior, and I think upon him. I remember a long time ago, I may have said this, I am not sure. I used to be a schoolmaster, and I used to teach arts. And there was a lesson of art appreciation every so often with the children. I'm not advocating in any way paintings or images or anything like that, but it was purely arts. And I had some paintings of the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there was one well-known one by Leonardo da Vinci. And it was not like the others. It was a sketch, really. And that's all there was of it. And this print of that sketch, you looked at it first of all, you thought, well, there's nothing to this. And you looked at it again, and you began to see that although the artist could never capture, surely, in a painting or a drawing, the face of our Savior, yet you could see he had put there what he, in his heart, saw in him. And so I had one boy after another to come and tell me, well, what do you think about this? Now, one would say, and they would say honestly, you'd say, well, he looks sad, sir. Yes, I think you could say that. There is a sadness there. Another said, he looks very peaceful. Yes, I said, he looks very peaceful. Another said, he's sleeping because he's got his eyes closed. Yes, he's got his eyes closed. He looks as if he's sleeping. And one particularly naughty little boy, and I remember the names of naughty boys, I don't know why that is. I'll not immortalize his name, I'll not do that. He said, sir, he's lonely. And then he added, he said, he's lonely in our town. I thought how right he was. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we esteemed him not. Our Savior. But we see beyond the painting, or whoever it may be. And what do we see there? The brightness of his glory, the express image of God. That is there. But we also see there, he suffered. A suffering Savior. A Savior who died on the cross. Let us look at his life altogether. A virgin birth. A sinless life. He puts himself under the law of God. He is the author of the law. It is not required that he should put himself under the law. But he puts himself under the law for us. He fulfills a law I could never fulfill. It is vanity to think so. I could never fulfill. In whatever state of grace I am, I could never fulfill it in that way that he fulfills it. Because he fulfills it perfectly. All the days of his life. For me. For you. He then takes our failure to fulfill that law. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now that he never became sinful. But he took the shame and the blame and the weight and the punishment of our sin. And paid the penalty in full. And this is our Savior. And when our faith is in him, not only do we have the forgiveness of our sins, but we have counted for us the life of Jesus. Our position remains the same. Never mix it with our progression. Our progression is a growth in grace, hard work, and cooperation, and generous cooperation with the Holy Spirit. But our position in Christ is always perfect. They should never be mixed up. And it always is the same. My joy may ebb and flow. Many things come and go. But peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. I see this knowledge. I see that in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I see the brightness of the glory of his Son, the image of his person. I see the suffering Savior who makes it possible for me to become a child of God. My response to him, Jesus, lover of my soul. Who loves a soul like Jesus? Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. The soul who by faith comes to Jesus, and by holy sorrow and repentance turns from sin, and that faith a gift from God, that soul has his treasure in his heart, of the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. And we have this treasure in our hearts. It's greater than the shining of any sun. And a minor sun as our star is, there are billions and billions of greater suns that we call stars, brighter than all of them collectively put together in the vastness of the universe of beyond. Above the brightness of the stars and the galaxy in the universe is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is our treasure. The trust of the gospel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. How do we mean by an earthen vessel? This little body of mine, with my mind and my emotions and my reactions, me, and in this frailty of the case that I have, holding all that as well, I have this treasure in myself, this treasure. The greatness of the divine glory and the frailty and unworthiness of the vessels in which it dwells are so very, very different. I want you to think of them apart for the moment, and I'll bring them together. There, the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here we hold it in an earthen vessel. Now then, what had Paul got in mind? Well, there are two possibilities that he may have had in mind. I don't think it matters which, maybe both. In Corinth, there were lots, many, many little pottery shops. And they sold a little pot that was meant to carry a little kind of a candle, a little light. And so they were very, very cheap. But every home would have these little vessels. And in each would be a light. Very cheap. They were extremely cheap, that the poorest person there was able to afford. And nobody would feel that you'd given them a present if you bought them one of these little earthen pots. They were a nothing. A man wouldn't mind giving them to you if you couldn't pay for them. They were a nothing. But they held lights. And they had a glory then. They had a glory. He may have had something else in mind, that when the Roman legions and armies were processing, that they used to have earthen vessels, and they made a point of making them to be very, very ordinary, and yet they were full of gold. Say, when there was a great victorious march after they had some triumph or another, they'd be full of gold and silver and precious stones, and they would be four men carrying some of these big earthen pots with full of this great treasure for the people to see. People didn't say, oh, what lovely earthen vessels. What marvelous, marvelous pottery. They said, what treasure. Or in the first instance, what lights. It was the treasure or the lights that was the glory of the earthen vessel. And it is the same also in our case. In our human frames, it would be a silly thing for us to say, I'm a little earthen vessel, and to say, all right, we must honor our bodies, and we clothe them tidily, and we keep ourselves clean, and we respect our bodies, but it's going too far when we begin to say, oh, my little earthen vessel, how beautiful I am, and so on. It becomes ridiculous, because we're going to die anyway. We fade. We decay. And we know that. All the glory we have is this treasure. Without him, we are empty vessels. Without him, we are empty vessels. that with him we have a radiance and a beauty which is not our own. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in us and like a treasure in value as well. There are times it shines very brightly. And he said unto me, if I may read 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, Paul is explaining in numerous places like this, where he says, well, I'm such a weak little thing, and I have so many little defects, and God tells him, I'll give you grace and grace and grace. And my grace will always be sufficient for thee. And I'll tell you this, that in your weakness I will make you strong, but your strength will be from me. All the glory we have is a treasure and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But never forget, it's his glory in us. And we keep it in an earthen vessel. Then lastly, the triumph of his glory. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. Now you see, in Corinth there was a tremendous amount of vanity, a great deal of pomp and show and ceremony, and athletes and what have you, and armies and legions showing and displaying their prowess, their powers, their vanities, their treasure, their strength, and all these things. There's always an excitement of some parade of another, of some kind or another. There was the vanity as they showed off their earthen vessels. And their idea of glory was for a man to be glorious in his own strength. In some way, in his mind, or his power, or his abilities, in one way or another. And Paul says, you know, the opposite is true. True glory is in a broken vessel, in an ordinary earthen vessel. True glory. Sometimes he breaks your vessel. Sometimes he deals with you, only in order that the glory may shine more and more out of you and even the cracks that are there through the breakages. A broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. Corinth could not understand this. Let me give you an instance here from the Old Testament of Gideon and those 32,000 people. And 22,000 people didn't want to fight, so they went home. And another large number were totally unprepared in the way that they behaved. And so they were sent home. And only 300 were left. And they had these earthen vessels with lights in them. And they came. And it is symbolic of the glory of God going with Gideon at that time. They broke their vessels so that there might be a brilliant light. That was a physical thing. But it was shown mostly when the vessel was broken. What do we understand by that? It's illustrated in verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side. That's life. That's life. But we are Christians. But because we are Christians, we are not distressed. Because his light, his radiance shines in us. We are sometimes perplexed. Of course we are. It's life. We are sometimes perplexed, but not in despair. Now you notice the apostle is not giving one of these prosperity teachings and says, we are never distressed, we are never perplexed, we are never cast down. It's nothing like that at all. There are times in the Christian's life when he says, I am troubled. And then he realizes that he has a treasure within him. And he's able to say, soon, if not immediately, but not distressed. Perplexed. But not in despair. Forsaken. There are times we are forsaken of friends and so many that we knew. But not cast down. not cast down. We are not destroyed. Always in all things, that the excellency of your power might be of God. It says, remember, you're an earthen vessel. They'll never destroy the glory that is in you. Indeed, in the circumstances of life and in the difficulties of life and whatever they may be, you triumph and you are more than conquerors. I am but an earthen vessel, Lord. I feel myself that I'm failing. Listen, my child, my grace is sufficient for you. Look at your heart. What have you there? A treasure. Where did you get this treasure? In the face of Jesus Christ. What is this treasure? It is the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God. He shines in me with a brilliance greater than ordinary brilliance as we think of as ordinary lights. And even when troubled, He shines there, that He shows me that He loves me, even when perplexed, and even when persecuted, and even when almost in despair or forsaken, we find always, always His living, living presence in our souls, in our hearts, and in this earthen vessel. Why is it like this, Lord? For one reason, you're a human being. If I allowed you any glory, you'd boast immediately. You'd say, I have achieved. I want you to realize this, that all you have is from me, that the excellency of your power might be of God. May I finish by quoting those little lines that I used to have on some little card in the college after I'd become a Christian, and it offended so many people. And quite honestly, I couldn't see why it offended, but it did. All that I am, He made me. All that I have, He gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. You see what He's doing. He's showing a different kind of life, another dimension. Yes, there's treasure and wealth and strength and pomp and glory stamping through the streets of Corinth. But in the believer, a treasure, a light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when perplexed, it shines the more. When troubled, it shines the more, that the glory might be of God. Let me read a hymn to close. I chose it because of I am weak and thou art mighty. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand, bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more. Open thou the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fiery cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and pray that we might know of the triumph of thy grace in our hearts. For thy name's sake, amen.